I hope you had a good rest last night. Okay, and we'll be going on to another word called, last week we dealt with, this week we'll be dealing with the area of sanctification, the word. I think we've done it many times before, but hopefully it will be meaningful to us, even as we look at the whole area of sanctification. Okay? Yeah, well, let's pray, give thanks, and also prepare our hearts, right, for the service, for the Sunday school. Oh, no. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, truly for the cool weather today. Lord, we might get wet, but we thank you, Lord, that you have given us some respite from the heat that has been happening, Lord, over the last few days and weeks. So right now, Lord, even as we settle our hearts, we pray, Lord, that you speak to us in a special way with regards to your word, in the whole area of being set apart and sanctification. Heavenly Father, teach us to understand what it means for a Christian, why we do it, and how, Lord, you sanctify us for your use. We pray you bless this hour, bless us, Sunday school too, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. We won't be reading all, but just be taking one verse from there, but the whole passage talks about the whole area of sanctification. I'll just read the first few verses. Alright? I'll be reading just the first few verses so that we can understand the area of sanctification. Okay, I hope you have your Bibles, you open it up, because no sense just listening. It's good to have the visual of the word and also your auditory listening so that we can have the Holy Spirit, so there will be no distraction. Alright? Okay, First Thessalonians chapter 4, let me just read, just follow along. Okay? The Bible says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye should abound more and more. Okay? I hope you all have your Bibles. Okay, so in verse 1, Paul actually says, as you have heard from the word of God, and how, as apostle, he is exalting and teaching them how to grow in Christ, how you ought to walk and to please God, ye would actually abound more and more, that you do more and more of it. Okay? Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, did the Thessalonian church know what Paul told them to do? According to the Bible, yes. Okay, there are many, many principles. Do we as Christians know what God tells us to do? The commandments that are given in the Bible is pretty clear, right? Okay? Remember, the commandments are not designed to be legalistic. The commandments are designed to teach us how to live. Just like if you go to a job, your boss must tell you what to do. It's not that, boss, I don't want to be legalistic. Don't tell me what to do. I know what to do. The boss will say, fine, okay, see you, bye. I don't want you to work with me. But when you join a company, the boss must tell you, okay, this is your job scope. You need to come in at what time? Okay, lunchtime is this. Okay, this is your remuneration. Okay, your job is to be an architect. You're supposed to draw the drawing. You're supposed to do this. The pencil is here. The ruler is here. And you're supposed to only use this one because that one is for someone else. Okay, these are rules not to bind us, but to help us to operate more effectively. Does that make sense? So for us as Christians, when God gave us the commandments, it is not to bind us. Well, why must I forgive my friend? Well, God says that as Christians, we are to forgive. Why must I love each other? Well, God says if you love each other, you grow as a person. Does that make sense? God gives us the commandments to not bind us, but to help us operate more effectively as a Christian. Okay? So, in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. One of the biggest problems of that church, not the church itself, but the culture in which the church live, is a whole area of sexual immorality. And even today, it is getting bad to worse. Isn't it? Desmond was sharing in the youth about how many of you read the six-year-old complaint against a six-year-old boy in the kindergarten who actually was touching another girl in an inappropriate way, 6 years old. We're in big trouble with our society. The age of immorality is going down. And that's why the whole area of dressing is so important. The whole area of knowing, being appropriate in our interaction is important. The whole area of managing our minds. Okay, it all happens here, by the way, guys. Okay, it all happens here. We need to be very careful. And so God says, this is your sanctification. This is part of you being more and more like Christ. That you should abstain totally, not even allowing yourself into this area of immorality. Why? Because God has a designated place, and that's in the place of marriage. Anything else other than that, it is sin. Okay? It can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be in your thought life, it can be in the internet that you use, it can even in the words you speak. That's sin. Okay? God says that these are the areas of immorality. But God says this is your sanctification. This is what you need to do in order to be sanctified. That you should abstain from this area of fornication. Okay? Any questions? Okay. What we want to do today is to understand the meaning of sanctification. I think all... How many of you don't know the meaning of sanctification? Put out your hand. You don't know the meaning. I think most of us will know, right? Okay, Mr. T, how do you know? You don't know. Okay, so okay, I'm going to explain. Okay, as a Christian, firstly, we get saved. That's salvation. But after we become a Christian, God... We are in a position, in this position called sanctification. Let me explain, all right? Let's look at... Okay, let me just explain. First, the root word of the word sanctify is where we get the word holy and saint from. Okay? Because it all comes from the same words in the Hebrew and the Greek. And the definition is this. The word sanctification means to be set apart to and for a sacred purpose. A Christian is set apart to and for a sacred purpose. Let's look at Leviticus 21 verse 8. Okay, verses, is it printed there? No, it's not. Let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 8. Okay, maybe I'll have Joanna, you can turn to Genesis 2 verse 3. Maybe Timothy Toriano, you can turn to Exodus 29 verse 43. And then Jaira, you can turn to Exodus 40, verse 10 and 11. Okay? The Greek word and the Hebrew word sanctify comes from the same word, which means to be set apart for a purpose. Leviticus 21, verse 8. Okay, let's read together that particular verse first, those who can. Ready? One, two, go. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I am the Lord which sanctify you, am holy. God says for the Levites, you are supposed to set him apart. Why? Because he offereth the bread of thy God. That means you, a person who is doing the sacred duty to God must be a specially set apart person. For example, I think today, in the modern day context, a person who is set apart will be maybe a youth leader. Their focus is for the ministry of the youth, okay, or the children's ministry. You're set apart and your focus is to do that work there. Okay, as a pastor, I'm set apart for the gospel ministry specifically. And people recognize that. Okay? And because you're supposed to do that. So you're being set apart for a purpose. If you are prefect, for example, in the primary school, you're set apart to maintain law and order in the school. Alright? If you're monitor of the class, the teacher expects you to take charge of the class when she's not around, do all the necessary things. Why? Because you've been set apart. Okay, I understand. I think one of our church members is a student counselor, so she's been set apart as a student counselor for her school, all right, in an investiture. So everyone recognizes her as a student counselor. That's the meaning of set apart. As a Christian, when we get saved, God actually pulls us out of this world and sets us apart for a purpose. If you're a young Christian now, when we realize that when God actually pulls us out of this world, from our sin, he sets us for a purpose. Okay? That's very, very important. Okay, let's read the other verses. Genesis 2 verse 3.
Okay,
Okay, before the law was given, God actually set apart the seventh day of the week for rest. The Bible says He sanctified and hallowed it, for in it He rested. Okay? The next one is Exodus 29:43. Okay, the tabernacle will be sanctified by my glory. And God says, there's only one place for the Jews that God will come. You know what's that place? The temple at Jerusalem. There's only one place that God goes to meet with His people, and that's the temple of Jerusalem. And God says, because in Exodus, I've set apart that place. That's the only place I'm going to meet you. So you want to meet me, you need to go there. And that's why every male, 3 times a year, have to go up so that they will meet God there. Okay, that's why the temple in the Jewish culture is the most important place, because that is where God says, I'm going to place my presence, and if you want to see me, you go there. All right? In the New Testament, however, it's different, right? Because God dwells in our hearts by faith. And so God, our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right? That's a different thing. Okay, next one, Exodus 40, verse 10 to 11.
And thou shalt anoint
Okay, even the articles in the temple is being set apart. Okay, the altar, the laver, this is being set apart for a special purpose for God. Right? In the Chinese culture, I don't know, some of us were in the Chinese culture. In the Chinese culture, what happens is, when I still remember my mom said, we are the Taoist, last time was the Taoist way, so they will actually have food offered to the, you know, the idols and all the ancestors and all that. Those bowl that have the rice, I was told by one of my caretakers that you better don't eat the rice from there, where your mouth will go crooked. Okay, why? Because those bowls are being sanctified, set apart for them. Does that make sense? It's special to the gods, you cannot touch it. Alright, so that is actually something which I remember vividly. And that's the idea of sanctify. Okay, there was one... This is superstition, alright? But this actually happened when I was doing my A-level exam. So, there was one girl in our class. We had an exam in the hall. Okay, so you know hall, you line up all the tables and chairs, right? So, so I was just kind of, we were just talking before the exam and saying how anxious we are and all that kind of thing. So I there's a table there, you know how when tables are there, sometimes you just kind of sit on it, you know. Then this girl said, hey Johnny, you cannot lean your back against the table. I said, why? I prayed over it already. okay. I sanctify it already. Okay. That's superstition. You need to be careful. That's superstition, all right? But coming back, the idea, I hope you get the idea. We've been set apart. So sanctification has been set apart, okay? But there's a further meaning of the word sanctify. So firstly, please understand, all of us as Christians, when God pulled us out of this world of sin, He set us apart for a purpose. We are set apart as Christians for a purpose. Every Christian have a purpose. If you are a Christian, you will find God's purpose and fulfill that. Okay, so that is one part of the word sanctify. But the second part of the word sanctify is this. Because of the presence of sin in this world, the word also, when it refers to man, means not only separation to a purpose, it also means separation from that which is evil. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Now, this is such a powerful verse. As you look at it, the whole area of sanctification is actually reflected in this verse. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Let's turn there. Let's read together. Ready? 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I hope you can see the two parts. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Of the flesh. What does it mean? The sins of the outward body. What we want to see, our stealing, things that people can actually see you doing. Okay, looking at things you're not supposed to see. All the sins of the flesh. but also the sins of the spirit. What are some sins of the spirit that we can think about? What are some sins of the spirit? What are some sins of the spirit? Envy. What else? Pride. Selfishness. Hypocrisy. Malice. Things that happens inside, the sins of the spirit that only God sometimes sees, but sometimes in our actions we can show that. Okay? Stubbornness, rebellion, all these are the sins of the spirit. God wants us to put that away. Okay? So, but God says to cleanse ourselves from all filling of flesh and spirit, but then perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, you become more and more like Christ by also staying away from the sinfulness of this world. Sanctification from a Christian therefore means to stay away from things that are sinful and evil so that we can be set apart for God's purpose. Okay? Every Christian need to have this principle in his life that I'm God. When God saved me, He put me aside for a purpose. And therefore, my job is to make sure I stay away from anything that will influence the purpose, that will stop me from doing the purpose. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? So there's a twofold meaning, separation from sin and defilement, and dedication from God. Okay? Any questions? Alright, let's move on. Okay, there's twofold meaning of the word in relationship to... Now we're talking about Christians. Okay? When you become a Christian, there's two things that happen to you. Number one, you become sanctified positionally. This is that's a big word I'll explain. Positionally, you're also sanctified practically. Okay? So two things. Firstly, let's turn to Hebrews 10 verse 10 first. Hebrews 10 verse 10. Ready? Let's read together. Hebrews 10 verse 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay? The two ways the Bible uses for sanctifying, number one, is firstly, when we become Christians, we are positionally, that means our position. Last time my position is a sinner. I'm a sinner. And that's my position. I can be a nice sinner. I can be a moral sinner, but I'm still a sinner. Does that make sense? You know what's a moral sinner? What's a moral sinner? A sinner that do a lot of charity, do a lot of good works, try to live right, but I'm still a sinner. Okay? But then when I get saved, I change my position. Now I'm a saint. I'm a Christian. Okay? I can be the holiest saint, or I can be a backslidden saint, but I'm still a saint. I'm still a Christian. Does that make sense? That's your position. Okay? In a school, you have students. Right? That's the position. But you can be a good student or you can be a lazy student, but you are still a student. Does that make sense? As a Christian, when we get saved, we are Christians. That means God, when He saved, He put us into a position of His Son. We become His children. That's our position. Nothing can change that. Alright? Okay, so this is very important. So the Bible says, by God's will, we are set apart. How are we set apart? Through what? Look at verse 10. Through what? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. At the cross, when Jesus Christ died, we accepted the sacrifice for our sin. By faith, God takes us out and makes us His child once and for all. Okay, when Emma was born, she is become a limb. Well, in this family, there are many limbs I know, but in this family. But they are the child of Brother Desmond and Sister. Nothing will change that. She may go overseas to study next time, she's still a limb. She may go to Iceland and do a research there, she's still a limb. Even though they are separated, nothing will change that. She can be a good limb or a not so good limb. Okay? But she's still a limb. Does that make sense? When we become Christians, that's our position. It will never change. Praise God for that. You know what it means? When we get saved, we are bound for heaven. That's why we were set apart. But you know, then in verse 14, let me just read. For by one offering, He, Christ, has perfected forever them that are set apart. You know, there's such an encouragement. The moment I get saved, God says, I perfected you forever. We are righteous forever. And remember, our righteousness is not because of what we have done, it's because of what Jesus has done. Okay? So once and for all, his position saved us. But the second thing is an important one. Let's look at, turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 again. Okay? The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 then goes on to say, for this is your sanctification. But I thought I sanctified already. Yes, you have been positionally sanctified. But this is a sanctification that you should abstain from fornication. In other words, there are certain parts of your life that still needs to be gotten rid of. Sin, in terms of the sin, you need to cleanse the practical sanctification. So, when I am a student, I have a choice right now. Be a good student or not so good student, right? I'm a student already. But am I going to be growing to be a good student? That's what God wants every Christian to be. That's the hope of every mom and dad, yes? That our children will grow up to be useful to God and to society. Okay? And so that is what it means to be practically sanctified. In other words, after you become a Christian, does our life grow to become more and more like Christ? When you do that, you're being practically sanctified. In other words, year by year, you see your bad habits less and less. Year by year, last time you used to tell a lot of jokes, a lot of dirty jokes, but right now, after you become a Christian, you begin to reduce. Say, no, I cannot say that anymore. Last time you used to be, maybe you were very disobedient, but over time you begin to realize, hey, I need to be more obedient to my parents. And that increases as you are practically sanctified. Okay? And that is a very important truth. Every Christian needs to be growing in personal practical sanctification. Okay? And that's what we need to be aware of. Alright, any questions? Practically, we are not fully sanctified. This is the progressive work of God in our life, which will and should be changing us more and more like Him. A student that comes in at the beginning of class, I remember Singrey. Singrey is a Sunday school girl, right? When she first came to us, she couldn't speak English at all. She couldn't speak English at all. But now, after a year or two, you can converse with her. In fact, she speaks to you in English now. Maybe not very good. I'm not too sure how her English is. Quite good. Yeah. American accent somehow. Okay. Yeah, in the papers, there was one time or so that this China girl, 14 years old, came into Singapore to study. Well, day one, she was the lowest in English. By the end of the year, she was taught in her standard in English. Why? She said she spent 6 hours studying the dictionary and practicing every day. Can you imagine if we as Christians would study 6 hours the Bible every day? Be spiritual giants for God. Does it make sense? So for the beginning of the year, I'm just a young Christian. By the end of the year, I'm growing for God. We need to have that's growth. That's practically sanctified. I'm here, I'm a student, I want to be the best student. And so that's what we need to aim for. Okay? Let's turn to Romans 8:29. Just one verse, Romans 8:29. Let me just read, all right? For whom he did for, maybe let's turn there first. Romans 8:29. Then after we talk about how God progressively sets us apart for Him. And this is so important because this every one of us can do. The 8 steps afterwards. Romans 8:29. Okay, shall we read together? Ready? 1, 2, go. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In this verse, Romans 8:29, whom He did foreknow. How are we saved? Through the foreknowledge of God. In other words, the first part relates to whom He did foreknow, whom He did save. Okay, you can package it together. Those who are saved, God did predestinate. Okay, Joseph, what is the meaning of predestinate? Okay, pre means before, destinate means a destination. So, it's already decided the direction. Right? All right, okay. So after we get saved, God already set a direction for every Christian to do what? Whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Every Christian needs to be growing in likeness to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Okay? Sometimes change will take time, but there's a sincere desire, God, I just want to be like you. As I read your word, Lord, I just want to be like you. And you know what? You set your, when you get saved, you will want to, if you're genuinely saved, you will want to be like your Savior, because he saved you from sin to transform you to be like himself. Okay? So, any questions? Okay, now we're going to look at how do we get progressively sanctified, right? All the points are there. I'll just go through them. Number one. Okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It's over there, so I'll just read through. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, well, we'll do a bit of Bible study here. Who is speaking? Sorry? Who is speaking in this passage? Paul, okay, the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, says, therefore, my beloved, who is he speaking to? Who is he speaking to? The Philippian Christians, okay? Therefore, Paul, to the Philippian Christians, my beloved, it shows a relationship, okay? As ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only. In other words, when I was there, you are obeying the word. But now much more in my absence. When I'm not there, you need to be obedient too. Okay? He says, work out your own salvation. What does that mean, to work out your salvation? The phrase work out your salvation simply means, I know you're already saved. Make sure you're doing things to show that you are saved. Working out the salvation that God has put in you. How many of you have said this to another friend or person before? Especially parents speaking to their children, you will say this, you have so much potential. You have so much ability, right? 你一定可以做到的. Okay, because it's already in there. And then what you do? Work it out. You know what? If you're a Christian, you already have the Spirit of God in you. Show it. That's what Paul is saying. Work out the salvation in your life. Through baptism, through reading the Bible and understanding God's word, through faithfulness as a person, being faithful, being honest, being obedient. If you genuinely have faith in you, then work it out. Alright? Work out, that's sanctification. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means always with a humility to say, God, you need to work in my heart. That God, I'm concerned that if I'm not growing for you, then I will backslide. God, I've heard one Christian said one time, when he saw another friend of his backslider, he said, wow, so easy to backslide. you know, it's very easy to backslide. Okay, what do you need to do to backslide? What do you need to do to backslide? Thank you. Nothing. What do you need to do to not be a good student? Nothing. Just don't study. Don't do anything. Does that make sense? But what must you do to be a good student? You need to put in the effort. That is why, remember youth, in your youth camp, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, therefore, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Put in the effort. The word diligence means extraneous effort. You know, for this girl to go from bottom in class in English to top in standard in English, she got to invest 6 hours every day. She was interviewed by Straits Times, and she said that basically every day she will study the dictionary 6 hours. I mean, of course, I'm sure she do other things. But she said also one thing, she will, even though she speaks broken English initially, she will still try. She will still make sure she don't use Mandarin. She makes sure she use English with her friends. Even though it's broken English, she will try and try to the point that she became top in standard. You know, Christians are not perfect, but Christians should be growing and doing those things, working out. That's sanctification, okay? And here, the second part is an exciting one. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, look at verse 13. Because it is God, as you are doing that, God works in you both to will, to decide, and to do of His good pleasure. When we have a heart to say, Lord, change me into your likeness, and you are busy aiming to do those things that God tells you to do, you know what happens? God comes in and helps you. He helps you to make the right decision. It is God that works in you to will, to make decisions. So which means that sometimes, God, I want to walk with you, but you know, God, youth group, then my friend asked me to go and play basketball. God, but I really want to walk with you. It is God that works in you both to will this, Lord, I'll attend youth group because I'll get your word. Say, sorry guys, I won't be able to play basketball. Maybe afterward I can play with you, right? It helps you to make the right decisions. Say, God, my friends told me to do this, but I know your word says this. But you've already decided, I want to follow God. You know what God will do? As you struggle, but you've given your heart to God, guess where you incline? Guess where you turn? Yes, Lord, I'll do what you say. Sorry, guys, I won't be able to do that. I just want to go this way. And it's not that you hate your friend. It's just that your priorities change. Does that make sense? It's so important for us to understand this principle that when we truly want to become like Christ, God helps us to make the decisions and then both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Every time you follow God, you please Him. Amen? Every small decisions you make that is in line with God's will, you please God. That's why God says to do of His good pleasure. Can you see how God is working? It starts with our salvation. It starts then, therefore, with the sanctification. We make a decision to follow Christ. And then as we struggle, we make the decision. God help, we've already given our heart to God. God helps us to make the right decision and to do things that will please Him. And that's where we live a life of constant growth and we live a life that pleases God. Does that make sense? When we understand that, we are growing in our Christian life. All right? Okay, so how does God work with us? Okay, there are some principles here. Number one, God sanctifies us as we deliberately cleanse ourselves from sinful and doubtful things. The first step of sanctification is to get rid of all the trash in your life. That's what we say, that's what we talk about just now in 2 Corinthians 7:1. To cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. The first step to genuine sanctification is to get rid of all the trash in your life. Okay? The ground of all cleansing is the blood of Christ. When we get saved, Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That goes without saying. But let's turn to Proverbs 16:6. Okay? Proverbs 16, verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Those who have been actively doing this, it's just a refresher. I hope it encourages you. Okay, those who have to struggle to do this but want to do it, ask God for strength. Proverbs 16, verse 6, let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Okay, when there's sin, how do we deal with sin? You know, in parents, as we see sin in our children's life, how do we deal with it? Two ways, by mercy and truth. In other words, we cannot hide the sin, but we need to look at the sin and say, this is wrong, but deal with it in grace and mercy. Okay? Does that make sense? Once we deal with that, by mercy and truth, iniquity is then purged. Now, to say that, when we actually deal with truth, and we deal with that mercy, the person, that's our responsibility when we deal with the sin, okay? Of course, it depends also on it doesn't depend. It also involves the response of that person sinning. The person sinning need to see the truth of the sin. If I'm disobedient to my parents, that's a sin. I give no excuse for it. The moment you give any excuse for your sin, you remain in your sin. I say again, the moment we give any excuse for our sin, we stay in our sin. You know why? Only a person who is proud will hold on to that sin and say, no, it's not wrong. It's that person's fault, not mine. The moment we confess that sin, we are taking responsibility for the sin, and that's when God comes in to forgive us. Does that make sense? Okay? So, but here our responsibility is by God. What God does is by mercy and truth, sin is put away, and then by fear of the Lord, men will depart from evil. In other words, after I know this is wrong, I've confessed it. How many of you have struggled with sin before? Put out your hand. Honestly, I think all of us, including myself. Is it still there? You don't have to put out your hand. Is the sin still there? And I've learned from this verse, you know why it's still there? Because we have not put in the fear of God. We have not put in the fear of God. The Bible says it's by after you've purged the sin, and then by fear of God, iniquity, that man will depart from what is sinful. What does that mean? When I know it's wrong, my mentality is, God, I cannot do that anymore. Because it hurts you, it hurts my friends, it hurts my family. Lord, I just cannot do this anymore. I'm sorry, I'm wrong, you are right. I confess my sin, and then I receive God's forgiveness. And then after I'm free from my sin, you know what I say? I cannot do that anymore. God, I fear you more than I want to do this sin. Lord, I'm not going to do it anymore. And so I begin to be responsible and accountable to God, and I slowly walk away from that sin. Okay? The reason why young people or Christians continue in sin, because they have never put in the fear of God. They have never realized that whenever they do that sin, God is standing right there beside them and looking at them and say, excuse me, you just asked for forgiveness for that sin. What are you doing now? Okay, we need to put in that fear of God. Okay? What does it mean to have the fear of God? Catherine, what do you understand by the fear? What is fear? Scared, right? When we say we fear God, what does it mean? Right? Is that the kind of fear? No, it's actually not that kind of fear. It's actually a respect and a love for God. I say, God, I fear you so much. I reverence you. I put you first because I don't want to hurt you. And I know sin hurts you, and therefore I'm not going to do it. But God, I love you so much that I don't want to do it in the first place. Does that make sense? It's so important for us as Christians to put that in. In other words, our heart is captured by God. Love that we are loved by God and we love Him. And we don't want to do anything that hurts Him. Okay? Okay. So can you give me just one or two verses of the things that God asks us to put away? That's not talk about fornication. What else? Anything else that God asks us to put away? Put away lying? Lying has no place in the life of a Christian. You know why? Because when we lie, we don't reflect the truth, which is the Lord Jesus. Lying has no place in the... That's why God says, put away lying. If you always lie, cover up, deceive, a genuine Christian will need to be convicted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Put it away. Okay, what else? What else to put away that God says? What else did God say to get rid of? Sorry? Malice, okay, what does that mean? Malice means evil intentions against someone else. I don't like Jacob's hairstyle. Next time he walked past, I trip him. Fall down. The evil intention you have about someone else, that's malice. Put it away. Okay? Lying, hypocrisies. God says to put all these things away. Hatred, anger. God says to put it away. These are sins of the spirit. All right. If you want to be genuinely set apart, you need to put away your anger, put away your pride, put away those things. Okay. So the first thing, He sanctifies us as we deliberately cleanse. Remember, it's a do-it-yourself project. If you are with friends that bring you down in sin, you know what you need to do? Get rid of those friends. Not destroy them, but you walk away from them. You say, I'm not going to follow this friend anymore. Not because you hate him, but you know that the more you are with these friends, the more they change you to become like them, which is away from God. If you genuinely want to walk with Christ, you need to make a decision. There are certain friends that you just cannot be with, not because you don't love them, but because they corrupt you. There are two things in your life that will corrupt you in the next 5 years: the books you read and the friends you have. I guarantee you, if you are mixing with evil companions right now, 5 years from now, you won't be in this church. You won't be following Christ at all. Why? Because your friends have already captured your character. That was what happened to Lot. Remember Lot? Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, Lot is a Christian. But you know what? Even his thinking and his actions reflected the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Be not deceived. Okay? Evil communications corrupts good manners. You can say you're saved, but if you're saved but you don't want to move out from that, you won't be sanctified, and in the end, you won't even know whether you're saved or not. Does that make sense? Okay. Number one, in separation, God sanctifies us as we deliberately put away sinful and doubtful things. Okay. Number one. Number two, God sanctifies us as we unreservedly submit ourselves. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Oh, this is so important. Okay, I'll try to move about a bit faster. I hope you can also follow. Okay, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. This principle about submitting ourselves to God is so important. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I want you to focus on the word "be not conformed to this world." The word "be not conformed" in the Greek, it means to passively allow yourself to be influenced. To passively allow yourself to be influenced. What does that mean? If you go to the army, for example, most Ethan, Jaira, Azel, Joseph, one day, Brother Edward is already in the army already. One of the things, you know, when you're in the army, it's so easy to just follow, right? And you allow your environment to influence you. That's what it means to become conformed to this world. I share again, when I was in basic military training, they all know I was a Christian. I made it very clear at the start. So there was one time I was in charge of the platoon. And last time, nowadays when you go to the army, all your food, the utensils are all provided for you. Last time, we need to use our mess tin, green mark, and then our fork and spoon. So the moment where we want to go down to eat, the platoon IC is supposed to shout to everyone, "Hey, remember your mark, fork, and spoon." Always tell them, "Remember your mark, fork, and spoon." Okay? And so, because of training, we're all tired, so I was in charge that day. So I shouted at lunch, "Remember your mark, four-letter word, and spoon." The whole platoon kept quiet and looked at me. "Wow, Johnny, you say a bad word, huh?" I said, "Sorry, guys." "That's not why. Man, I think you know what I mean. Bring your mark, fork, and spoon." Do you realize, as you laugh and smile, you don't have to do anything to let the world influence you. You just do nothing. You just let it flow. You just follow. Be not conformed. In other words, don't allow the world to influence you. Like Edward shared just now, he has to politely decline. He has to say, "No, I'm not going to do it." You don't have to do anything to let the world influence you, but you must do something to let God change you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of mind. How do you renew your mind? Staying in the Word. Staying in the Word. You know, the concern for young people today, and also, of course, when you allow the music that you listen to, rock music, Taylor Swift, all this, you know what it's doing? It's indoctrinating you. It's indoctrinating you. I remember when I became a Christian, got baptized, I think I shared before, all my tapes go. I have to let it go. I have to get rid of the rock music. Why? Because, believe it or not, music is a powerful influencer. You become the type of person that the rock stars are. If you allow the music to go in. If you allow your friends, the books you read, to influence you, you actually have to actively say, I'm not going to read that book. I'm going to read something else. Okay? It's so important. If it's part of your sanctification to become more and more like Christ. Just like maybe as a practical example, if you are representing Singapore in the SEA Games or the Olympic Games, there are certain foods that you will not eat, right? You cannot want to be a sprinting champion, then every night you go out 2 Big Macs and 3 ice chocolate sundaes, and then after that expect you to maximum performance. You wonder, how come I haven't improved in my speed in the last 6 months? The coach says, it's your food. Oh, okay, once you get rid of that food, you can see that progress. Does that make sense? Why is it that Christians don't grow? Maybe there are certain things that we're just allowing that to influence us again and again. That we're not putting up. In sanctification, we need to, as we unreservedly surrender ourselves to God, we need to not allow the things to influence us, but to actively put in God's word by Bible reading, writing down what we learn, so that God continuously help us to grow. Alright, any questions? Okay, the next one. God sanctifies us as we cultivate a life of communion with God in prayer. Okay? I just read because of time. Luke 11 verse 1, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he sees one of the disciples and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught the disciples. One of the most important spiritual practices a Christian must have is a life of prayer. It's a ministry of prayer. You need to have time every day to pray. 10 minutes, morning, night, whatever. But you must have the dedicated time to pray. Because Jesus had a dedicated time to pray. The apostles, in the third hour of the morning, it was prayer time, they were there. Then they had set times for prayer. In our church, Friday night is prayer night. Okay, times that you pray with your family, there must be dedicated times to pray. You must, not just family, but the key thing is you must have your own dedicated time to pray. And as you pray, God changes you as well, all right? Another way He changes us, He sanctifies us as we live in obedience to His Word and to His Spirit. Let me just read John 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. How? Okay, let's say, Brother Johnny, I just want to get rid of sin in my life. How do I do that? Any verse comes to your mind? If you have sin in your life and you know it's there, and you say, God, help me to change. How do you get it out of your life? How do you get the sin out of your life? Anyone? Any verses come to your mind? Okay, repeat my question. Some people, if you want to get rid of sin out of your life, what verse comes to your mind that you can practice that will help you? Again? Sorry? Okay, 1 John 1:9, you can confess your sin. Okay, so you confess your sin already, but later on, sin will still come back. But what can you do to get rid of it? Okay, can you read 2 verses before? Psalm 1:9, verse 9. How is a young man going to cleanse his way? The Bible gives us the answer. But the Bible has answers for everything, by the way, pertaining to your spiritual life and practical life. If you want to get rid of sin in your life, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Many Christians' sins are still there because they have never taken heed to God's word. As simple as that. If you want to get rid of bad attitudes, if you want to get rid of lying in your life, you want to get rid of unforgiveness in your life, you need to just obey God. Example, let's say if you have unforgiveness in your heart, okay, and you say, I cannot forgive, and you're a Christian, how do you let God's word cleanse you of this unforgiveness? Anyone has a verse that comes to you? Forgiveness. Unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, and say, God, I'm a Christian, but I don't know how to forgive this person, but how do I remove this unforgiveness from my heart? So what do we do? What verse comes to your mind? Sorry? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgiven you. Do you realize there's a whole package of training material in there? Number one, be kind one to another. In other words, treat the person with kindness. Number two, tender-hearted, meaning that soften your own heart. Don't be so proud. Don't be so, I really want my way. Soften your heart. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. The word forgive means, what does it mean to forgive? I shared with many times. This is so important. When we learn forgiveness, it will free you from so many things. Forgiveness means, literally, to allow that if the person hurt me, I will just say, it doesn't matter anymore. Just allowing it to drop. Just drop the case, basically. Drop the case. And I will not talk about it anymore. And in my heart, I'm okay. And you know what? The pattern, even as God, for Christ's sake. Do you know God dropped the case against us in sin? If God holds us accountable for sin, we are dead meat. Because every sin has to be accounted for. Okay? And when you read the Bible, let's say if you're really angry and unforgiving towards another person, and then the Bible says, be kind. Say, God, I know it's hard, but I'll listen to you. And that's when you listen to God, and then you allow God's word to be added to your heart. God says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Can you see that? It's nothing mystical. It's about being obedient to God's word. Okay? 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Okay? Okay, as we are obedient to His word and to His spirit. Okay? Another three more points that we'll... Well, He sanctifies us as we keep short accounts with God. What does it mean? Just now, Brother Aldwin talks about confessing our sin. Every day, when you have sinned against God, make sure before you sleep, you keep your accounts with God. All right, not keep your account, wrong. Keep short accounts. If we have sinned against God that day, make sure before you sleep, ask God for forgiveness so that the next day is a brand new day. Better still, the moment you sin and God convicts you, God, I'm sorry, I should have done that. Straight away, say, God, I'm sorry. You know what some people do? They hold on to their sin, and sometimes for weeks and months, and then they wonder why they cannot grow in Christ. They wonder why they cannot pray. And wonder why there's no answers. We need to actually have that short account. And this is so important. Can I, just now what Brother Edward shared with us, that the moment there's a temptation comes, he will just tell himself, no, I'm not going to do it. By the way, the battlefield is in your mind. Right now, as you hear this word, the battlefield is in your mind. That's why God says, be renewed in your by the renewing of your mind. For the Christian, the battlefield is your mind. That's why you need to read your Bible. That's why you need God's word to change your thinking. If we are still holding on to our old philosophies, you will never change to become more and more like Christ. But if you are saying, God, you take me, you change me, God will, as we obey His word. Okay? So, as we keep short accounts simply means when I sin against God, straight away ask God for forgiveness, I deal with it then. Then, and if I've offended someone, I will straight away go to the person, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Even if you're 1% responsible for the error, the guy is 99%. You ask the person forgiveness for the 1% that you've done wrong. Okay? You clear your accounts. Okay? And then, to one point, He sanctifies us as we trust Him in life situations and disciplines. You know, sometimes things will happen in our life. And the Bible says in Job 23, verse 10, let me just read. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Every time we face a trial in life, which I talk about in the service, trial in life, and we say, God, you take control, I'm going to trust you in that. God sets us apart because we grow. He sanctifies us to increase our love and our dependence on Him more than depending on ourselves. Does that make sense? When we depend on ourselves, and we try to put in all the strategies and all that kind of thing and try to think through and all that, God says, why don't you just let me take control? Say, God, I've tried everything. I can't do it, Lord. I hand it over to you. And that's when God increases our faith in Him, sets us closer to Him. But when we try to do it our way, we remain where we are. And worse still, sometimes we may come up with strategies that may not be even Christian. It actually degrades our Christian life. Does that make sense? Okay? All right? Okay. And the last one, He sanctifies us as we live in the light of His coming. What does that mean? The Bible actually says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, He that have this hope in Himself purifieth Himself. When you know that Jesus is coming soon and we have to give an account to Him, you know what's our motivation? I better get things straight. Brother Henry, if you're an accountant, auditor, and the auditor general is coming next week, what are you going to do? You better choose everything. Hey guys, give me all your... I need to make sure everything is nice before the auditor general come and check this company. Otherwise, this company is going to sink or we're going to be penalized or whatever, right? The same way, if we know they are judged, please don't take the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge that will come and condemn us. He actually wants to reward us. Jesus actually wants to reward us. But Jesus will say, you need to get your act together. Get rid of those things not supposed to be there. Make sure you don't falsify accounts. Make sure everything is placed nicely. And then you can have a clean bill. Your company is clear. You know, you're free. You know, God wants to reward us. But you know what? Sometimes we sabotage our own rewards by not doing the right thing. Okay? So He sanctifies us as we live in the light of His coming. Okay, as we close, just two questions I want to ask. Can you think of some ways, we may not have time to go through, but think of some ways that we can be practically separated from? What are some things that we need to practically separate ourselves from so that we can become more like Christ? Separate from. That means you know it's wrong. Practically in this world, what can we separate from? Bad influences? Okay, rock music? Anything else that we need to put away? Just think of an athlete training for the Olympics. What will he have to put away? Can he say, nowadays teenagers like to hang out at 2 a.m., 3 a.m., right? Can he hang out 2 a.m., 3 a.m.? Cannot. Otherwise, you don't have enough sleep. Then you get out at 7 a.m. to train. Then how is he going to train his best? The goal is not to put away your friends for the sake of putting away your friends. The goal is to become like Christ. And it involves no more late nights. If your friends want you to hang out to late nights, you say, I'm sorry guys, I can't do that. I've got a training schedule to keep because I'm aiming for goal. It's a change in your priorities. That's why anyone that names the name of Christ will depart from sin. If you're a Christian, sin no longer is your priority. God's glory is. Does that make sense? And you will put away the sin, okay? Alright? And so, separate ourselves from. Can you think of things that you can be separated to so that you can become more and more like Christ? What are some things that you need to add to your life that you can become more and more like Christ? Just simple, practical things. Be more prayerful. Say, Brother Johnny, I cannot pray for 5 minutes. Well, pray for three. Start small, you know. And do you realize that if you put yourself to prayer for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, before long, you're finding yourself praying a long time. Why? Because you realize that, number one, you're developing a habit. Number two, you develop the seriousness. For those people training for the Olympic Games, how long do they train? How often do they train? Twice a week for 2 hours? Do they? People training for the Olympics probably train every day, 6-7 hours a day. No, I was just... I think Joseph Schooling, one of the Singapore swimmers, right now has been recognized in the US. The hours she used, every day they train. And they'll train maybe 4 hours in the morning, take a break, then afternoon like 2 to 6 again, and of course at night they kind of rest, and next morning again, 8 hours of training. In China, they train since 3 years old, and they train hours and hours. Why? So they can get goal. It's a priority. And when sanctification and becoming more like Christ become a priority, it's very easy for you to give up things. Because you have a goal. You know why Christians, it's so hard to give up things? Have you specifically said, my goal is to become like Christ because He saved me, and therefore, some things just cannot exist in my life anymore. I still enjoy it, but you know what? Because I love Him more, those things have got to go. Okay, if it's sin, then absolutely you have to get rid of sin. Because sin is absolutely repugnant, hateful to God. But there are some things that we practice in our lives that sometimes is not sin. Like golf. How long is a game of golf? And have you played golf before? How many of you have played golf before? And how long is a game of golf usually? Depends on how much you pay or... Oh, okay. So usually it's how long? 2 hours? 3 hours? Oh, okay. So it's not so... Okay, cannot hit into the hole. Keep going on. Yeah. How long do we spend in front of a computer game? No, I just finished off with this. There was one person who wrote this, and I think it's very true. It's not that we don't have time to serve God because we all watch TV. It's not because we don't have resources because we all have bank accounts. Okay, we do have enough. It's not because we don't have. It's our priorities. Because Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That verse is very special because Jesus was talking to a group of extremely poor people. And He's telling them, don't worry about your food and clothing. You know those people in their minds probably say, say what? We don't have enough to eat, you know. But you know what Jesus says? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Even in the midst of those extreme poverty, Jesus encouraged this group of Jewish Christians or people who are listening to Him, put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, His preaching, lost souls, growth, and His righteousness. What is right in His eyes? Honesty, integrity, compassion, forgiveness. Focus on these things that is meaningful and absolutely important to God. You know what God says? And all these things shall be added unto you. You take care of God's business, God will take care of yours. No one who has ever trusted God have ever found God to shortchange them. Amen? No one. In Psalm 37, God says, David says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yeah, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. The moment we trust God, God says, I'm not going to allow you to starve. I'll take care of your needs. Not only that, even your children. When you put God first, you'll be blessed. Your children after you too. All right? So any questions? Let's aim to become more like Christ. As we study God's word, as we give ourselves to a daily time of writing down, thinking, meditating upon God's word, develop your relationship with Christ. That is the key. Once it's there, growth starts. It's just like nurturing a plant, pouring water, making sure there's enough sunlight, not too strong, put the plant in if it's too strong sunlight, getting rid of pruning if you need to, so that the plant grows nicely. All right? May God help us to have gardens in our hearts. And grow like a nice garden for the Lord. Right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I think people are listening. I pray that they will listen not to me, but they'll listen to you. They'll listen to the precious word that is being preached. That God, you help us to be more and more sanctified. For those who struggle with sin, I pray, Lord, they will be willing to ask for help to get those things out of their life, that they become more and more like Christ. I pray, Lord, even as we choose to walk with you, that your Holy Spirit will govern us with your word, with your spirit, and Father, with your strength and grace. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.